Hey, welcome again. Love having you here. Glad to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. We have been for the last several weeks, we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians, working our way through it. The last 3 weeks have been a particular slog as we've looked at marriage and singleness and sexuality and all that the Lord has to say about that, as much as we're able to convey that for you. So we're through that for a moment, which is good for me. And we're now into, we're looking at, again, the Corinthian church, when Paul is writing this letter to them, as I say most weeks, it's Bellmead meets Lower Broadway. It's a place that is super wealthy, but also really wild. And there's a lot of different worldviews and a lot of different spiritualities at play. Paul plants a church there in the middle of Corinth. And the church, because it's one of the first churches ever planted, it mimics the culture, right? They don't know any different. They're brand new baby Christians, and Paul is trying to disciple that out of them. He's trying to get Corinth out of them as best as he can to create this new community. And so he's addressing some of these divisions that he sees in the church. And one division that we'll come to today is, as I said before, with a port city and its city, a city that is obsessed with climbing the ladder. You can imagine what it's like being around that because you're around that here in Nashville. And so what Paul is addressing to them is, hey, you're always kind of looking for the next thing. You're always kind of, you know, checking, is the grass greener on the other side of the fence? Whatever metaphor or analogy you want to use for that. The Corinthians were always doing that. What's new and what's next? That's what they were interested in. And Paul is coming to those Christians and he's saying to them, now, that's not necessarily wrong, right? You're not breaking God's law by doing that. What you are doing while you do that, though, is you're kind of missing the present. And so what Paul is calling them into is to actually live in the now. And my friend George says living in the present is lonely because you're the only one there, because we're all distracted. Everyone's kind of looking at different places. Paul says you are called to something. You have a calling in the Lord, whether that's vocational or outside of your vocation. You're called to friend groups. You're called to parts of town. God's intimate and intricate design for your life and his involvement in that has placed you exactly where you are. His sovereignty has put you here. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, because that's true, then live here. Live as you're called. Live where God has put you. This is Paul's version of kind of bloom where you're planted. And what Paul wants these Corinthian Christians to know is this. When you ask those questions of what am I to do with my life, what am I to do with my job and my family, and all those things, if I'm a Christian, how am I to live in the light of that new reality? Right here in 2025 in Nashville where God has us. God, how am I supposed to do that? Last week, Elliot came and spoke us about contentment in your relational status. This is Paul expounding on that and saying, this is going to be about contentment in where God has you and about your lot in life. And God is sovereign over all of your life, Christian. And Christ has ordained for you to be exactly where you are. And because Christ has ordained and called you to where you are in this exact moment, believers can embrace these loving limitations that God has given us to live into the calling of our life. Because if God has called us into something, if he's called us to Nashville by saying yes to Nashville and by saying yes to your job, by saying yes to staying at home, by saying yes to whatever it is you're saying yes to that the Lord is calling you to, what that means fundamentally is you're saying no to a lot of different things. And so by saying yes, you're now giving yourself limits. We don't like that. And God is saying, those limits are good for you. Now come and live in this calling. So we're going to look at this passage together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 17. We're going to read down, I believe, to verse 24. Keeping in mind that this is the very word of the Lord. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, that's where we'll be. It'll also be on the screen behind me. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the word of the Lord. And we let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a, turn the page, bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray together. Jesus, I must admit this morning, this sermon is tough. It's particularly hard to live where you have me. Because sometimes I don't like where you have me. And so, Jesus, would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you reap contentment from us as this sermon and as your word intends to plant those seeds in our hearts? Let the fruit of these questions that we want to ask of you, God, be that above all what we are called, our sons and daughters of the King. So Jesus, let that lead us in our time together this morning, and we will leave here rejoicing because of what you've done. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. So there'll be three things we'll see in this passage together. We're going to look at the quest of calling, the cause of calling, and lastly, the cost of calling. So beginning with our first point, the quest of calling, if we'll go back to chapter 7, verse 17 there, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So Paul opens up this passage, this section of Scripture, with a directive. It's exactly what he just said there in verse 17. Paul is saying, if you wonder if God has a calling for your life, if you're wondering whether it is a vocation or otherwise, the answer is yes. Because God is not the kind of deity that saves us and then leaves us alone to our own devices. He brings with him in his salvation and in his commitment to us, how he has bonded himself together for us. He brings with him a directive to live, as we just confessed in our membership vows here, as a follower of Christ and to engage in his mission of making all things new on the earth. That is God's call for you. Paul would say elsewhere, God's will for your life is your sanctification. Paul doesn't say God's will for your life is to be a teacher. He doesn't say God's will for your life is to be a stay-at-home mom. He doesn't say any of that. He's saying God isn't necessarily as concerned about that, because what God cares about is your sanctification. God wants you to look like Jesus, and he's going to use your vocation. He's going to use where you live. He's going to use your station in life to accomplish that. So Paul is saying here, you have been called to something. You're called to follow Jesus and engage in his mission on the earth. And how he does this is often and almost exclusively through the mundane, ordinary work of living in this world with a renewed vision for the world around us. And God gives us a different lens to look at the world, to counter to how the world views this. Because what they would say in the Corinthian world outside of the church, and what you know to be true in your life here, is this: like, go make something of yourself. Go climb the ladder. Go do it. Right, work hard, the American dream, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, all that stuff. That's all infiltrating your thought and your thought process every single moment that you're alive. And Paul is coming in and he's saying, follow Jesus. Don't follow what the world is calling you to. The world is going to call you to more and more busyness. The world's going to chew you up and spit you out. When you go and follow Jesus and the call that he has for your life, that is where you find to be refreshed. It is God who empowers you. It's the Spirit who gives that to you. You don't have to white knuckle your way through life. You don't have to keep trying. You don't have to run on the hamster wheel. Paul is saying, follow Jesus and where he has called you in life. And if I'm to follow Jesus, we mustn't do what the monks did, right? The Catholic monks, they secluded themselves from the rest of the world. They built some walls around it, and they just started reading books and brewing beer. Honestly, that sounds pretty great sometimes. But what the monks wanted to do is they were like, we're just going to separate ourselves from everything. We're just going to kind of commit ourselves to this. And that has given us some great teaching and some great literature. That's given us a lot. But what it hasn't done for them, it's kept them from sin. What it hasn't done from them is kept them from the world, because the world is inside of them and Jesus is working that out. And all of that has its place. It's just not Paul's directive for us. A Christian, Paul is saying, don't retreat from the world and don't even retreat from your current situation. We'll have more on that in a minute. Instead, Paul lets us know, we kind of surmise and deduce from Scripture, to ask these diagnostic questions of who am I? And where has God placed me? And how has God gifted me for this particular moment in time? Now, for about half of us here, that's your job, which could be the rub, because for most of that half of you, you don't really like your job. Some of that is probably justified. Jobs are tough. Jobs are hard. Paul is asking here, even with the toughness of your scenario and your situation, for instance, if you stay at home with kids, which is also tough, let's strive to the best of our ability with the leading and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to not get swept up and wonder and think and see what the grass is like on the other side of the fence. And what captures my heart, if I'm honest with you, this is why this sermon's hard to preach for me, is I do this all the time. I'm afraid, what if I got something wrong? What if I took a wrong turn in life? What if I was supposed to do this and instead I did that and now, like, I've kind of messed something up? A friend and I were at Lady Bird this week discussing what major we would have done if we had known what we know now about life. All my answers had to do with a job that makes more money, and that's fine. I get paid great. But my answers had to do with one job in particular. I'll say it out loud, financial advising. And I was like, I've just never seen a financial advisor that's sad. So that seems like a good job. All of it had to do with what it could get me. None of it had to do with what I'm good at. I don't like numbers. I mean, numbers are fine. I don't hate them. I'm just not good with them. I have a calculator in my pocket. I use it all the time. I still don't know what to tip. I'm just not good at that. God hasn't gifted me there. And still, I find myself wondering, that's what I would have done. If I could have done something differently, I would have pursued that. And nowhere in there was I asking the question, what has God gifted me with? What has God gifted me to do? What has God designed me to do? I'm not doing it because God doesn't want me to do it. I'm not a financial advisor because God doesn't want me to be one. And that's good for everybody. You'd all be in jail. And so Paul says, where you find yourself right now is exactly where God wants you to be. The quest of finding your calling is asking, where am I right now and how has God gifted me to serve in this moment? And how you answer that is how you begin to discern what the cause of that call is to be, which brings us to our second point, the cause of the call. If we look at verses 18 and 19 in chapter 7, Paul's talking about circumcision here, right? That's kind of weird for us in this day. What Paul is wanting to say there is what is your situation and your station in life at this current moment? When you rightly assess your station in life and see where God has you in this current moment, you are then freed under his sovereignty to live in this current moment. Paul seeks to put an end, as we discussed earlier, to the anxious striving that plagues mankind. What he's addressing here, I looked at some commentaries about this, with the circumcision versus uncircumcision. Don't know what that is. Don't Google it, but maybe ask your parents. And what Paul is addressing, because what was taking place culturally at the moment, right, they're in the Greek world. The Greek liked to play sports, like athletic endeavors. They didn't wear clothes when they did that. So it's kind of obvious who was and who wasn't circumcised. And because of that, the Jews were excluded. And so what was happening were a lot of the Jews who wanted to kind of engage in those athletic endeavors that the Greeks had, because they're like, oh, it looks fun, I want to play kickball. They thought, like, if I'm going to be a part of them, then I have to be like them. So they would go and try to reverse the procedure that had happened, which is weird. I didn't want to look at that. And so that's what Paul is talking about. They're trying so hard to get out of their current situation that they're willing to, at great risk to themselves, like, try to fit in with the Greeks. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't do that, because what the Greeks are actually asking you to do, new Jewish Christian, right? They were the first Christian converts. They would have mostly been Jewish. He's saying, the Greeks are asking you to forget and abandon everything and kind of live by their rules. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that because you're actually already free. He talks about the bondservant. If you're a bondservant, be a bondservant. But, he says, this is one where he does kind of give a caveat. If you're able to get your freedom, go get your freedom. And if you're already free, don't go and be a bondservant. It would be like this. If you're a Democrat, just be a Democrat. If you're a Republican, be a Republican. If you're a libertarian, be a libertarian. But don't let that overshadow what the greater truth about you is, and don't let it cloud who you interact with. Don't let it interfere with the gospel and the message of the gospel. For Paul and what he was dealing with, the Greeks saw the circumcised Jew who were the first converts. They thought they were lesser and weird, and Paul is saying that is not true. Don't try to wish away your current lot in life. Instead, be present there with what the Lord has for you here. Remember, the Corinthians loved their freedom just like we do. And Paul is saying, you already have all the freedom you could ever want. You have more freedom than you actually ever imagined. So now you can kind of trade that micro freedom, because what God has given you, what Jesus has given you in his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension and his ruling and his reigning over you at this moment is a greater freedom than you could ever imagine. So God might call you to something else. He might call you to a different job. He might call you to the ministry or a financial advisor. He might call you to leave the workforce and into vocational mission field or vocational ministry. He does that for some. Thankfully, he doesn't do it for everybody. And by doing so, he is stating there's nothing more inherently holy about my job than there is yours. All good and all legitimate work is smiled upon. Now, if you're running OnlyFans or you're running a meth class, God's not smiling on that. But Paul is saying any legitimate calling, whether you're a plumber or a painter, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a stay-at-home dad, whether you're a CFO, all of those in God's sight are noble pursuits. And if he has you there, then he has you there. Because you're not simply fixing broken pipes or coating drywall or leading a prayer group or using sidewalk chalk or counting stacks of cash. You are in your calling, calling the world's attention to something that's greater than you. Paul says, live there. Live as you are called. And know that God is so in tune with his people that even something as trivial as how one spends one's day matters to him, and he blesses that. I'm real weird about the moon landing. I believe in it. I think it happened. Just put that caveat on there. I like to read about it a lot. Too much, honestly. It's a problem. There's a story of an interaction of JFK in 62. He visits the Space Center in Houston, and he's kind of checking on the program, right? He made this promise that we would get to the moon by the end of the decade of the 60s. Obviously, Kennedy didn't see that through. He was murdered in 63. So he's visiting Houston, and he's like kind of checking on the progress. He's, you know, kind of pumping up the guys. And so he's walking around, and he's asking everyone what their job is. It's like, right, I'm a rocket scientist. I'm a banker. I got to do all this kind of stuff. He runs across a janitor, and he's like, hey, what is your job? The janitor responds to him, my job is to put a man on the moon. And he's like, no, I do that by mopping floors, and I do that by cleaning up after these guys. But he's so lost and so ingrained in this mission that he wasn't ashamed of his job. It wasn't like he was afraid to tell the president that he was a janitor. That wasn't it. What he's saying to him is, I know what I'm called to. Now, when God's people catch the vision for the kingdom to be this missional community that's transformed by the gospel, the city rejoices because that's what the city really wants. The book of Proverbs would tell us that when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. The cause of that call is great. It's going to cost us something, which is going to bring us to our last point, because the cost of that call is great as well. So let's look at the cost of the call, looking at the end of chapter, the passage of chapter 7, ending with verse 24. Now, what we just read there, here's what we know about being a Christian. Kind of an application of this. There is no following Jesus that doesn't cost us something. Paul reiterates that point in verse 23, when he reminds us again to not become bondservants of men. Paul knows the human condition. You know the human condition. As I said before, saying yes to Jesus and the call that he has placed in our lives mean we say no to so many other things. I share this in premarital all the time, kind of our first session together. I'll sit them down. I'm like, hey, you realize by saying yes to each other, like you're going to get married, and you're going to stand up in front of everybody, and you're going to say, I do, after all these vows are given to you and all these promises that you're going to make. When you sit there and you say, I'm going to do that, when I say yes to this person, I'm saying no to the 7 billion other people on the planet. By saying yes to Jesus and the call to live where he has ordained you means this: it's where you invest. This is where you will share your gifts. This will become your mission field. The city of Nashville will be different because you live here. And God has a plan for Nashville and for you in Nashville because he has placed you here. We say a lot around here, God doesn't have a mission for his church. He has a church for his mission. Now, looking to what may lie ahead of you, whether that's a different city or a different job, where to go have fun, all that, it isn't wrong. It's honestly amoral. It's not good nor bad. It only becomes bad when we make it something ultimate. It only becomes bad because when we get to this point of such discontent where the Lord has us, that our mind begins to wonder, did God make a mistake here? That when our happiness depends on our lot in life changing and not on the God who brings about the change, when it depends on the changing of my circumstances and not the Lord who rules over my circumstances and not the Lord who uses those to his ends, then you will inevitably run back to this yoke of slavery. That is what Paul is wanting to warn you against. Follow Jesus. Get to know him. Sink yourself in his word. Sink yourself in his community with his people. Don't run back to a yoke of slavery. It costs us something because it costed Jesus something. And Jesus even told us that there is a cost to this call. He said it's going to cost you your life, or at least what you think of your life. Because if you give your life away, Jesus says, that's how you find it. If you try to keep it, that's how you lose it. So where do we do that? Now you know enough about me to know this is where I'm going to say you start here. It starts in the local church. It starts in the local body that he has placed you in. This is what Paul would say too. That if you're going to gospel bloom where your gospel planted, then the local church is the greenhouse for your giftedness. Whether that's stacking chairs, whether that's teaching kids, whether that's playing music, whether that's serving communion, whether that's counseling folks, opening doors, serving on different committees, all of those are playgrounds built for your gifting. And in light of eternity, every soul in here wants to invest in something that matters. Jesus in his word makes an audacious claim. It is only the kingdom of God that's eternal. He's renewing everything else. Earth is going to be our home, right? Heaven's not our home. Heaven and earth are going to be remade. We're going to live here. We're going to dwell here. You're going to have jobs in heaven. I'm not, so I'll probably come work for you. I just want to be a farmer. I don't want to be a financial advisor in heaven. But the new heavens and the new earth that are coming in and being remade, God has a plan for that and for you, and he's saying that's the only thing that's eternal. So we need to invest and what matters. Let us build up the only thing that's eternal, the kingdom of God. Because of the great love which God has loved us, that Christ, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, Paul says, but instead he lowered himself to the form of a servant. He lowered himself to death, even death on a cross, that we might know him, that he might know us, that we might know the glories of the resurrection. That all of that is held out for you. So church, so Christian, I'm begging with you this morning, live where you're called. Let's pray together. Jesus, in such a moment as this, certainly today, I pray that you let me believe what I just said. Would you give me the grace to believe it? Would you give the mercy and the grace to my friends here to believe it? That what we read in your word is true, because you have said it so and you have made it so. So Jesus, we repent of all those places in which we chase something else. We repent in all those places that we've said that you're not enough. So Jesus, would you call us back to you? Would you call us back home? As we come and partake of the elements of the body and the blood of Christ, may we find forgiveness rich and full and free there. May we find the mission that you have for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.